The 23rd Psalm is the most iconic and probably the best known Psalm that's in the whole Bible. There's something very special about shepherding. Think of Jacob. So Jacob was later turned into Israel, and he was father of the 12 tribes that then formed the core of the greater part of the Old Testament. Now, Jacob was a little thin on integrity. He went to his he lied to Esau and tricked him out of his birthright, and then he downright lied to his father. And when Esau said that he was going to kill him, he had to run away to Laban. Well, Laban was thinner in the integrity than even Jacob. Jacob fell in love with Rachel, you probably remember. And so Laban said, no problem, work for me for 7 years. Now, this is the reason why I wanted to use this example. Laban had a certain number of sheep, and they grew, and goats, and oxen. And after 7 years, Laban saw he had something great going. So, Jacob married, but with a little alcohol and chicanery, he married Leah, the older daughter. And he went and complained to Laban, and Laban said, no problem. Work for me another 7 years. So, the point I'm making here is that Jacob was a shepherd par excellence. Those flocks grew to be mighty so that after he split from Laban, he went back. You remember he wrestled with the angel and he gave half of his flock to Esau because he truly repented. His heart was changed, which is once again an endemic. And so, this is just an example. The 12 tribes, you remember, they became shepherds. They all went off a generation later and went to Egypt, and the shepherding continued. This brings us up to the time of David. Now I'd like to read the psalm. If you're willing and able, go ahead and stand up as I read the psalm. This is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this is a psalm of David. It was probably written during the beginning of his career. You remember that David came about at a time when Saul, God was very displeased with Saul. And so he sent Samuel over to Jesse, who was David's father. And so Samuel said to Jesse, bring me your sons. And so he brought Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah and several others. And they came in But God said to Samuel, it's not them. So Samuel said to Jesse, do you have any other sons? And he said, well, yes, but he's out shepherding the flock. And Samuel said, well, go get him. And so then, as soon as David walked in, he was described as ruddy, having beautiful eyes, and was very handsome. And the Lord whispered to Samuel, anoint him, for he is my chosen. So the point to this is that David knew all about shepherding. So when he writes this, he has a really good idea of what he means by this injunction. In 1970, Philip Keller, so this is not related to Tim Keller, who we all know and love, wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and it's a wonderful read for any who are interested. We have an analogy, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So when we say the Lord is my shepherd, well, that means that by extension we're sheep. Now the one thing we learn in this book by Keller is that sheep aren't really very bright animals. They're actually kind of dumb. They group together, they are happy to chew at land, they won't move on their own. Some of them are bullies, some of them want to wander away. And good shepherding tends to mitigate all of this. And so the second thing that Keller says in his book is that the shepherd develops real affection for all of his sheep, like Mary and the little lamb. Bob Dylan says, and I agree with him, everybody's got to serve somebody. And so the question for us is, are we going to worship the Good Shepherd, or are we going to worship in some sort of way the father of lies, who wants nothing but to have us ready for the slaughterhouse? Now, the last injunction I want to make is, this is an analogy. It's a comparison in some ways. It's very apt, and I hope to draw a number of ways. But remember that ultimately it's very thin, because God is not only our shepherd, but the creator of the stars and the air and the rain and all the vegetation that supports our lives. So let us never underestimate the magnitude of God. So there are three things in this psalm, I think, that David's bringing to us. First, that the role of the shepherd is one of provision. Second, that it is one of guidance and showing us direction. And third, of protection. So let's start out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Left to their own devices, sheep will just stay and gnaw and gnaw and gnaw. And they'll not only eat the grass, but they'll chew up the roots, which then ruins the field. Now, this is the difference between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd cares not only for the sheep, but the shepherd cares for the ground that is going to grow up and nurture this sheep in another season. The other big difference is that the shepherd, he wants this rich wool every year for the lamb's life. So his investment isn't just 1 week or 2 weeks or a month or a year. It's for the entire life cycle of the lamb. So he wants the flock to grow. And so, when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, we are saying that we want to put ourselves before the Lord. And it is this fourth dimension, this time, that He knows the end of our story, and we can be confident not knowing what we don't and can't know. Now, the second part is, I shall not want. He's talking here, I think, about anxiety. One of the things that Keller says is that sheep need four things in order to rest. So his point is, to have the richest sheep, they need to feed, they need to rest, and then they need to move to another spot. And they need to feed, they need to rest, and they need to move. And this allows them to actually lay down and rest. There are four requirements necessary in order for them to rest. The first is that there need to be no predators. The second, that there needs to be no friction. All it takes is one sheep who's a bully, and it'll stir up the entire flock. Third, they don't do well with bugs and vermin and pestilence. And especially when they're in the valleys, there's a lot of that going on. And fourth, they need to be well fed. One of the things that Keller says is, more time is taken leading sheep and thinking about where to go and field maintenance than any other activity of the shepherd. And this brings us to the second principle of the psalm, that the good shepherd is a guide. He's in control, and he's moving us from infancy to toddlerhood to young life to being a teenager, being young adults, and then into our age. So he restores my soul, verse 3 starts out. Restore is a word that means bring back, answer, turn back, respond. And then the word soul, it is translated in all the major versions as that. Is our life force, our essence, that with which we are born, we live our entire lives, and at the end is still with God. And so the shepherd is the one who will go out and get the one and bring it back to the 99. Because this soul's development, it's never a straight shot, is it? We are all at times discouraged. We have terrible things happen to us. We have health maladies. We have family situations. And God is there to pull us back. Then he continues on the idea of guidance. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David knew what shepherds do. Most of their time is figuring out where they're going to go and how to get the sheep not to overgraze. Now the point to this is, when we're praying the Lord's Prayer and we say, Thy will be done, what we're saying is, Lord, I want to turn the steering wheel over to You. Please be my guide. Tell me where to go. Let me act in conformance with You. Let me suggest how not to let God be the guide. CNN, MSNBC, Fox, comedies. It's endless. What the world wants is to say, you're fine the way you are. You deserve a break today. And this is what the world is constantly pummeling our consciences with. But God is different. Now, let's go back to the term righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. So now we're no longer sheep. We're you and myself. Tim Keller. Okay, now we're back to the New York pastor. I recently listened to a talk by him. And he said, righteousness, which is often the word for justice in the Old Testament, is a very fulsome, was Keller's term. In fact, equity means something biblically. And when he says that he wants us to be on a path of righteousness, that means we, the faithful, need to pay attention that poverty, according to God, is not okay. That we are to pay attention to the infant, the widow, the orphan, and the prisoner. That all of these are our concerns. Now, that's not saying that you jump on the next bandwagon, but in our figuring out what our path is, we need God's direction and not the media's inclination, because it's going to do nothing except lead us into a discontent. So, this now brings us to verse 4 and the third principle that I think this psalm addresses. And that of protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So Philip Keller, back to him, talks about a situation that I thought was very evocative of the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I don't want to be glum here. When we have parents, when we have sons and daughters that are going in a really bad direction, these are miserable moments in our lives, and there's no way to sugarcoat it. Something that happens to sheep, and not only the most frail, is called they get cast. So when there's a sheep, and this happens most often when the sheep's in the valley, if they're next to a dip in the land, they'll roll over and they'll be upside down. And this happens to the largest and sometimes those with the most fleece. And they can't turn themselves over. And they start braying and their feet are running. And they can't stop themselves. They can't right themselves. The only correction is for the shepherd to come over and carefully turn the sheep up, right side up. And it's not an easy thing. He's got to stay there for several minutes, because once the blood is out of the legs, they're very wobbly, and you need the Lord, you need the correction of the shepherd in order to continue. Let me give you an example of one time when I was cast. It was before I was a Christian. In fact, this was the time I look back and say, yeah, that's when I started. I was married 2 weeks after my wife told me that she was pregnant with my second son. She said, "You're a nice guy. You're a good dad, but I'm bored with this scene. I'm out of here." I was devastated. Parenthood, being a father, was very important, even as a pagan. And I immediately became a custodial father. And so I had a good job, but now I was running in circles. I was constantly upset. I was going to work and then to daycare and then bringing my son home and stopping to get groceries and making him food and collapsing in bed. And then and my son was going to daycare while we were living with another family, and they got to stay at home. And my son hated it. And I was cast. I was at wit's end. I could do nothing. I couldn't figure out. I was totally upended. All of a sudden, it dawned on me that my existentialism was just platitudes. I had nothing to give my sons. I needed a shepherd. I discovered that my way was a bad joke, nothing more. And so, as a result, I turned my vision, and as a result, I not only found a Savior, but a wife who I can tell you is a keeper. And raising my children was delightful after that. So the last part of the phrase is, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So a rod carry, Philip Keller tells us, is kind of a weapon. And it's like David's sling. It is something that in African tribes, they'll have competitions and see who can throw it most accurately and hardest. And in fact, it keeps predators away. Keller says, shepherds, when they're out with the sheep, take very, very little. But a gun is something that they all have. So David knew he slayed a bear and a lion in the process of protecting his sheep. That protection is something. Now, mind you, David had plenty of enemies, right? He had the Philistines, and goodness, Saul was after him for nearly a decade. Then there were the Moabites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Ammonites. He was defending his turf. But he could do that because God had his back. And God was the one that allowed him to vanquish 10,000s. So the second idea is the one of the staff. And it is something that's used for discipline. When a sheep is going a wrong place, you get the crook around his neck and you pull him back. If he's beginning to wander off, you snap it and let him know that he's got to be part of the group. So we also need to look at protection as something that we need, and God's discipline as something that we need to develop. And this leads us to the last, to the penultimate, the next to the last phrase, verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now, one of the things that was true even in David's time, I told you earlier that sheep are really upset by gnats and mosquitoes, and they just can't relax. Well, one of the things, even back in David's time, they would take oil and rub it on the head of the sheep, and especially around the nostrils. And it would keep bugs away, and it would protect them. And there was another humorous example in the fall. So once again, you move from in spring from the stalls to the fields, to the valleys, and then to the mountain passes. So on the way back, the sheep are at their most vigorous. And the bucks, it is rutting season where they mate. And they will have very fierce battles with each other. And they will maim or even kill others for the right to mate. And so what the shepherd does is to take grease and put it on the horns and to put it on their heads. And when they butt, they just bounce off. And he said it's kind of funny. And they just lose their zest for pounding each other into the dust. So, what have we learned? We've learned that the Lord is our shepherd, and that it's His good pleasure to first provide for us. You remember in Matthew 6:24, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more worthy than they? Once again, the having rich sheep means to have sheep without anxiety. And this section that comes out of the New Testament Sermon on the Mount is addressing this. Don't be anxious. Allow what you have to satisfy you. So provision. The second is guidance. We have the Word and the Holy Spirit and prayer as our constant companions. So as we're going through, I hope each of you is using the psalm as a guide for prayer. And third, protection from our enemies, from ourselves, from the flesh, and from Satan. So how do these three happen? Well, it's through Christ, of course. Let me point us back to John 10. So Jesus came to them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep." So in the direction, in the guidance, Christ is opening up Himself. Those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So it's Christ who is our protection. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved and will go out and find pasture. Jesus is the one who will provide. The thief comes in only to steal and to kill and destroy. Protection. I came in so that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we see Christ taking in all of these aspects of provision, guidance, and protection. He continues in 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and have other sheep that are not of the fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that David foresaw, now clearly being expressed to us, that it's not what we're doing, but Jesus who is called, who allows our justification through faith alone, not through our works, that our sins may be imputed to a perfect Christ, that Christ's salvation may be imputed to us, though we are hardly deserving. And I really love the selection of songs today. I want to say, someone selected those songs, and I really am so glad. The first one I just wrote down, Jesus, Jesus, trust in Jesus. It just harmonized with the notes in this passage. And that ends us up with the last. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the benefit, what we really get from the Lord is Jesus, is the shalom of peace that we can only have from reliance on God and avoidance from ourselves. And the result is, like all of us in this wonderful church, we are come together in community to worship and to know the Lord. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, we know You are the shepherd, oh Lord. Help our unbelief. Lord, as we get distracted and busy and into the various things of our day, help us this Sabbath day to reflect on You and to reflect on Your importance in our lives. Lord, as You lead us beside still waters, as You restore our souls, help us to appreciate You and everything that You have done. As You lead us in paths of righteousness, help us to be able to understand and know the depth of what You're calling us to, that we might reach out to those in need and reflect what Christ Himself showed when He was on the earth. Lord, for those who are in the valley, the shadow of death, Lord, I pray for them. I pray for Sri Lanka. I pray for the Ukraine. I pray for those who are in prison. I pray for those who are in gangs and who are on paths that will bring suffering in their lives and their families, Lord. And, Lord, I pray for Your protection. I pray that You might continue to be in our hearts and our souls and our minds and guide us in the direction of Your love. I pray this in the precious name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.